cord to the cloud. And then we'll go and throw the chat room open if you want to make some comments there. So we'll just switch things up a little tonight. Mr. Ost, you
Okay.
are on.
Thank you, sir. I
Yes,
want to say
sir.
greetings to all of you, of course, from Dr. Phil and Dr. Crystal, our daughter, who they both work on this. Philip is pastor, of course, the Atlanta Buford Churches. So thanks to him for allowing this. This is really wonderful. I'm glad I retired, but now I feel like I'm semi-retired. This is great. So I want to say greetings to all of you and welcome to our Zoom Bible study from Atlanta. Here in Atlanta, we've survived colder temps. Of course, I grew up in Northwest Kansas. This would be a heat wave, but here it's cold. So we hope you're safe and we're warm tonight. Tonight, we're going to explore Hebrews 8, where Paul continues to persuade faltering Jewish Christians to return to the faith once delivered to them. So we're going to open with prayer. I asked Mr. Bob McCurdy if he'd do it, and he graciously said yes. Mr. Bob.
Thank you, Mr. Ost. Eternal, holy, and righteous Father in heaven, once again, we come before you in the early part of this week, and we thank you that we, first of all, can begin together and hear the words of one of your servants, Father, speaking to us about your holy Bible that you've inspired. And we ask you to please inspire him, inspire our listening, help us to take from these words the information and the knowledge we need to have. And we ask for your continued protection and guidance on us. And we thank you, Father, for all the people that you've gathered on this Bible study around this world. And we give you thanks in Jesus Christ's holy and most righteous name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mr. Bob. Appreciate that a great deal. Okay, it's so such a joy to be with all you folks. First, we're going to review a little bit of Hebrews 7. Paul, the Apostle Paul, throughout Hebrews, taught the differences between the Old Testament and New Covenant. Now, I know that's obvious to you, but going to mention it anyway. We know that Jesus' life, that's his physical life, where he never sinned, his death, where he took it covered our sins with his blood, and his beaten body has to do with our healings, his death and his resurrection. We don't want to forget that, which also allowed for the gift of the Holy Spirit to be given to humankind, to all of us. That is the new covenant, and you see that acted out in Acts chapter 2. Now, another important factor is that Jesus' death, and we don't normally talk about this. I remember hearing about it in the early 60s, and I hadn't thought about it this way, but it is in 1 Corinthians 7:39. It talks about the a time for remarriage, of course, has to do with the death of one of the either husband or wife. So another important factor in Jesus' death is the fact that it freed him from his Old Testament relationship, marital relationship to Israel, so that he can marry the New Testament church. Now, I use New Testament. Let me clarify that before I go any further. Testament, of course, has to do with the death of some individual. So the New Testament really, in a sense, depending on how you look at it, is the New Covenant. Now, if you hear me use interchangeably New Testament, New Covenant, you'll know what I'm talking about. So 1 Corinthians 7:39 shows that the fact that God provided Jesus Christ to be able to remarry New Testament Israel, which would be spiritual Israel. You see that in the end of Romans chapter 2. Also Revelation 19:7, where the saints, New Testament saints, the first fruits, are going to marry Jesus Christ. Still looking on this review of Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7 addressed the priestly order of Melchizedek that applied to Jesus Christ. This is a conundrum, pardon that little word there, it means like a riddle, to Bible researchers. I have a reason for saying that. Because after reading at length different commentaries and lexicons, either they ignore the plain fact or the plain truth that the Old Testament God was of the order of Melchizedek, or They simply refuse to acknowledge it. They just don't understand it at all. That's quite possible. So that's, I've got to use a Trumpism here. That's huge. The God of this world, Satan, as you know, has blinded the world from the glorious gospel of Christ, I'm paraphrasing it, so that Christ would not shine to them. If the Jewish Christians had remembered that they were saved in God's grace, which is unmerited pardon, through faith, their faith toward God, proving it by their works, you see that in Ephesians 2:8, then there would be no need for Paul's letter had they remembered that. Yet it was necessary. So tonight we're going to move on to chapter 8, and we'll do a preview of chapter 8. Now, the letter to the Hebrews, we're going to find as we go through it. I don't know how I got into Romans, but I got to get over here in Hebrews 8. Let me back up here. The letter to the Hebrews cries out to save the Jewish saints from false doctrine, which primarily and basically, or fundamentally, however you want to put it, is salvation by Old Testament works, sacrifices, and other ordinances and so on that they went through. This Paul does. So it reminded me of Jude, one chapter there, chapter 1, 23 and 24. And again, I'm paraphrasing it, I'm bringing it down, make it smaller. He says, on some, that is when a minister or Jude or whomever it might have been is helping one of the members of the church, on some have compassion, others save with fear. So I reduce that, but if you go into Jude 1:23 and 24, ministers, true ministers of God's church should have those two forms of persuasion. To help the brethren to get back on track. We don't take the place of Jesus Christ. I want to make that clear. You can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think, verse 31 and 32. Now, Paul customarily was a custom of Paul. You can see it through his writings. He stays right on track in Hebrews 8. He continues to show that Jesus Christ is the high priest of a better covenant. That is life-changing. There's no pun intended. It's transcending and it's transformative, which of course you find in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where to be transformed and not conformed to the world. The operative words that Christ is a divine high priest who serves the saints and saints to come through a better covenant are clearly taught by Paul. That is, little letter A, still in the preview, Christ's sacrifice and resurrection makes him God's high priest, provides the wherewithal for him to be Christ, God's high priest, and he's not limited by a physical Levitical high priest. That's, they were physical. Little letter B, the transformative new covenant far superseded God's instruction to Moses regarding the Aaronic, which became the Levitical priesthood. This is one of my favorite scriptures, and I put it parenthetically, inserted it here, because God established this long before time began. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. I encourage you to remember that verse because it shows God's plan was set up long before time began. What are we talking about time? Well, you have to go to Genesis 1. I don't have it here, but I think it's verse 14, where the sun, the moon, the seasons, and so on serve us to reckon time. So before this world, this cosmos, human beings were on this earth, God already established the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Boy, when I first saw that, it almost blew me away. I'll continue here. Some Jewish Christians preferred spiritual milk. Remember the end of Hebrews chapter 5? You have need of milk because you're babes. They preferred that spiritual milk. I mean, they're not literally thinking that they did that. But when you go back to the old things, it's like drinking milk over solid spiritual food. And that gets down to simply living in the grace of God and having faith toward God and proving it by your works. Here, Paul shows the earth-shaking differences between the physical, this is in 8, chapter 8, Levitical priest, and our redemptive high priest, that'd be Christ Jesus. So God, through Christ, opened the door for an intimate relationship with the Father. Now, I again, in parentheses, I use John 14, I'm not going to read it, 8 through 14, where the disciples were asking him, I think Philip was one of them, not Dr. Phil, the other the Philip who was apostle, was asking, where's the Father? We want to see the Father. And Jesus said, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why in the world did he say that? Well, the answer to that is John 17. They're of one mind. What is most important, though it's very important that they're very powerful and the two gods, the Father and the Son of God, and they shine brighter than the sun in the sky, of course. What's more important is that they are one in their mind and heart, totally, completely, no reservations. And that's why Jesus could say to Philip and the others, well, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So in Hebrews chapter 8, here we go, and verses 1 and 2, then I'll break it down here because I've got other responses that I want to get to here. Little wonder then that God the Father ripped or tore the Jerusalem temple curtain from top to bottom at Jesus' death. You see that in Matthew 27, verse 51. And that really speaks to verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read that right away. And I don't want to go back to the veil because that's important for us, which, of course, you find ripped in 27:51 of Matthew. Hebrews 8:1, which you're probably following along. Now, the sum or summation or summary of the things which we have spoken is this. We have, he's talking to the Hebrew Christians, he's talking to the Jewish Christians. We have such a high priest who has sat down on the right of the throne of the majesty in heaven. That is remarkable. When you go through the New Testament, there are not a lot of times, but on occasion, I think you'll find it in Revelation 5. Revelation 4 and 5 have to do with the 4 has more to do with God the Father on the throne. Chapter 5 includes Christ Jesus, the Lion of Judah, who's able to open the seals. You probably have seen that. I say that so that we get a little bit better image of what Paul now knows like the back of his hand. Very familiar with the Old Testament. So we have, he says, such a high priest who has sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Verse 2, a minister, or it can be, say, administrator, someone who administers, minister is a part of those words, a minister of the sanctuary. Where is the sanctuary? Well, you've got the holy place first, then you have to go through the veil to the holy of holies. That's where God the throne is, God the Father's throne is, and where he sits. And the high priest, Christ Jesus, is at his right hand of power. That's not taking anything away if someone happens to be left-handed. But the scripture does show this, that he uses the right hand as the right hand of the power of God. So he is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. He wasn't just throwing a word in there. He meant it. They would be able to identify with the tabernacle that Israel put up and took down many times in 40 years as they circled around and took up the tabernacle, put it back down. Why did God have them do it? Because he was exercising them, he was testing them, he was teaching them. All of those things apply. This is the true tabernacle. He could have said true temple. He did not say that because tabernacle applies to you and me. It was temporary. The temple is solid and permanent. That applies to the divine essence of sons of God, which we will all become. But tabernacle is a little different. It's immovable. You know, we have the feast, which everybody loves, of tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles. And so we go to a place, a temporary abode, so to speak, and we stay there for 8 days or 8 nights. And we do that. And I have said for a few years, I don't know how many, maybe 20 now, that God the Father is tabernacling. I had to coin that word. He is in a temporary place. Why do I say that? Because he's coming back to this earth. He is going to bring heavenly Jerusalem, which was also called the Holy City, New Jerusalem, down to this earth, where he's going to have heavenly Jerusalem established on this earth. That shouldn't bother us too much, I don't think, because you have Jerusalem here on this earth. You're going to have Jerusalem far more holy when Christ returns, and the White Throne Judgment, and all of the people that come up in the White Throne Judgment, all of the Israelites who died between Adam and the return of Jesus Christ. Right before, all of those who died are going to come up in the White Throne Judgment, and they are going to see a temple, which you find back in Ezekiel chapter 40, I believe it's through 48, those chapters, tabernacle, the temple that's going to be established. It seems like I've done a quantum leap, and I did, but I want to point up these differences and how one leads to another. So they would know about the tabernacle. The true tabernacle is the end tabernacle, and that is the one that's going to be established, and it'll be the temple, which the Lord pitched. I am always amazed at Paul's keen sense of language and how he used language, which the Lord pitched and not man. Here we go. He's talking about he's setting the table so that we can understand the difference between the high priest in the true tabernacle or temple, which of course the Lord pitched, which he set, that's heavenly Jerusalem, and no man did, certainly no Levitical priest did, or certainly no Levitical high priest did. Now he's telling us what he's talking about in verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, I'm using the modern King James Version. Don't let it throw you, it's pretty close. Therefore, it is necessary that this one happens to be capitalized, the word one, capital O, the Leni, that applies to that high priest. High priests in heaven above have something to offer also. I want to go back to my notes here where I was talking about the temple curtain was torn from top to the bottom. So that means that God the Father tore that veil to show that human beings would have access to him. Never happened before. Did not happen. John 14 is clear about that. So then you find this veil, which was torn. And yes, you can believe this. It's not Ripley's Believe It or Not. The veil was symbolic of the body of Jesus. At the point of his death, in Matthew 27:51, God showed that access to him, that's God the Father, would be available through Jesus' death, and even more, the very divine life of Christ Jesus. You can find this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. I'm not going to have to go playing around with my scripture. I've got it printed. It says in 5:10, Romans, "For if when we were enemies, estranged, not able to get to God the Father," I'm adding that parenthetically, "we were reconciled to God, having access to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled or atoned or made at one with God, we shall be saved by his life." I'll never forget the time I heard Mr. Armstrong ask about 1,000 of us in a Bible study in the gymnasium in about 1964, if I'm not mistaken. And he asked the question, and I may have said this before, so forgive me if I have, but it fits here. "How many of you," there were over 1,000 of us in that on that gymnasium floor in Pasadena. And he says, "How many of you," raise your hands, "think that we are saved by the death of Jesus Christ?" And a few hands, I don't know how many, some of them went up and they looked around and saw more of them didn't have their hands up. So they kind of retreated and kind of sheepishly brought their hands down. I happened to be in the Navy before that, and I learned not to put my hand up so quickly, because if I did, I was probably going to go to the kitchen and I would have to peel giant boatloads of potatoes. So being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So then finally he says, you need to understand Romans 5 and verse 10. Okay, now let's go on here. Let's see here what I was going to mention here. I think I've said enough on that. My notes might be replicated if I did went further. Well, in John 17:6, Jesus said, "I have manifested your name to God the Father," of course, that was his prayer, "unto the men which you gave me out of this world," out of the world, "yours they were, and you gave them to me." So Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus now, because he is the anointed one, Jesus was his human name, Christ, he was the anointed one. So Paul uses Christ Jesus once he talks about Jesus being resurrected at the right hand of the Father. So do I. I think that's helpful to me. So here God the Father gave the responsibility to Christ Jesus to take care of you and me. Of all the first fruits, we're not done with first fruits. There are going to be more first fruits before Christ returns. You can bet on that. Certainly in Revelation 7, you'll see about the 144,000. And I believe it's there where it shows the innumerable multitude, as that is, not able to be numbered. And those people are going to be first fruits. They go through some terrible times, but they will be first fruits. So he manifests God's name under the man you gave me. And then God gave him. He said, "They're yours, you take care of them." I'm aware of Philippians 1:6, and you probably are as well, where it says that God will finish the work. I should have that. Jesus Christ finishes the work that God starts. What does he mean? Well, John 6:44. We are called by whom? The Father, not by Jesus Christ. Later on, he talks about how we must ask God the Father for everything in his name. That's why we do that. Sometimes in movies, like in the old movies, which I like, these pilgrims, so to speak, who were settling on the eastern part of the United States and then moving to the Midwest, they'd show them saying a prayer. And they'd come to the end of the prayer, and they didn't say, "We ask this in Jesus' name." They just said, "Amen." That's what the world knows. Now, I'm not criticizing them. I'm just saying that's how it worked. We know that we are to ask in Christ's name, and God says he will give it. If it's legal, you can bet on it, going to get it. In verses 1 and 2, we saw Paul's summation of what he's already taught to the Hebrew Jews or the Jerusalem church, or that others have taught. So true Christians have a high priest whom Paul already revealed, Christ Jesus, who sits at the Father's right hand, which I've already mentioned. Actually, you can see that in Revelation 5:7 if you're looking for more verses. And Luke 22, verse 69. He is immediately beside God on his throne in the heavens. And the heavens is plural. So where would he be? Well, he'd be in the third heaven, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2. Paul was saying that in a vision, he was lifted up, as it were, in his mind's eye, so to speak, to the third heaven. Not able to say much about it. It was also humbling to him. And verse 2, Christ is the minister of the sanctuary in the Holy of Holies. That's pretty important because the Levitical high priest was allowed and commanded by God to go into the Holy of Holies one day a year. I think you guys already know what day that was. They still do it to this day. It's atonement. Atonement. I think it's so interesting that Jesus Christ is our Passover, and he's also our atonement. As Passover, he comes humbly, a humble son of God and man. And when he returns, he comes, as you know, as the day of the Lord shows us, the last year of the Great Tribulation, he comes, of course, as a great conqueror, King of Kings. I think that's interesting to know. I love that comparison and contrast. So he is the minister, administrator of the sanctuary, and he's in the Holy of Holies. A Levitical high priest was not allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. If he did, and if he did it wrong, even if that's the day he went in, and he didn't do according to the instructions that God gave to Moses, that you find in Leviticus, he'd die, quick death. You can't play with holiness. Those are my words, and I'm not trying to be cute, but holiness is where it is. I was going to say holiness is where it's at, but that's where it is. It's with God. God's great almighty power is established by his holiness. And consider that a little bit. It makes us think just a little, I think. So the true tabernacle is made of spirit, more real than anything physical, which would include physical earth, the universe. And I'm going to say, incidentally, physical things are created out of spirit. I remember a young man that taught a summer class at Ambassador College. And he was talking about, and almost fell out of my chair because I needed that class. I was like one class behind. I graduated in 4 years, but I was one class short, so I took that summer class, beautiful class. And Philip probably would know this guy, this man, and he loved what he was teaching. It was interesting to listen to. And he said, where do you think physical things come from? And then he went on to show that physical things are created out of God's spirit, out of the spirit. So it's not the other way around. Spirit is eternal, physical is temporary. So Paul uses tabernacle instead of the temple, which I've already mentioned. A place of worshiping God was temporary in the past. And the tabernacle also compares to our human bodies that are temporary. Oh, you can prove that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, beyond a doubt. I want to hang on to those verses. They're beautiful. So the Old Testament tabernacle is a type of the Old Testament temple, which is not movable. Now, I may blow a transistor here or two, but if you go to Revelation 21 and 22, verse 22, chapter 21 of Revelation, you know what it says there? It says, that the no temple was needed because God and Christ are the temple of it. I looked at that and I thought, my mind, I couldn't wrap my mind around that. So I studied it, prayed about it, thought about it, and then I started reading up on some explanations, and one or two of the Bible scholars got it right. The whole idea of the temple was for Israel to go in and to worship God, whatever was required, sacrifices, whatever was required. And later on in the temple, they went in to worship God. But when you get into heavenly Jerusalem, now you've got the Father in Christ as a temple. So the purpose of the temple was a type, and the tabernacle and the temple were types of God the Father in Christ. Because now we will worship Him face to face. That's what Revelation 21 and verse 22 tell us. So remember that God gave Israel a temple to worship Him. So in the holy city, the temple is God in Christ. It's precisely what it says. And there we're going to worship Him face to face. Okay, let's move on here. Thanks for being so patient. Every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one has something to offer also. I realize I read that. What kind of gifts and sacrifices are they talking about? Well, the greatest gift is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins, that he actually poured out his blood to cover our sins. He took his sins on him, all of humanity's sins for all time. Is there a better gift than that? Well, we got to go one step up beyond that. Once you're clean, once you're a clean temple, washed clean by the blood of Christ, after you and I have confessed our sins and we beg God to forgive us, he is sure to do that. Sounds simple, but it's powerful and it's right. So he offered gifts. The first one was dying for us. The second one was living for us. You look carefully at Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. There is a comma in there that sets off Christ, who Christ is our life. Paul just didn't throw that in there to kind of fill up space. He is our life. So when the God the Father looks to you, at you, and at me, he's looking through Christ. And God's holiness, Christ's holiness, is applied to you and me. Let's go on to verse 5. Offer gifts according to law, who serve the example and shadow of heavenly things. Let me get down here to 5. That's the pattern, the example and shadow. I had two different words for that to help us to better understand this. He consecrates. Wait a minute. God's pattern, example, and shadow of all things is directly related to what he consecrates on earth. Oh, example and shadow answers to copy and image. So, of real-time gifts and sacrifices in heaven, in the person. I hate to use the word person in the sense, but I don't have another one unless I use capital B for being of Christ Jesus, or I can use God. His great sacrifice is the ultimate gift to humanity. For example, in Romans 6:23, I looked it up in the Bible. There are many scriptures that either say directly or intimate that God's gift to us was a gift of Jesus Christ. It says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's go back up to 5 here, Hebrews 8:5. We only have 13 verses total. We'll make it. Who serve the example and shadow, these priests. That's just a shadow of heavenly things. Symbolic. They are types. As Moses was warned of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he says, see, I think that's with emphasis, that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you in the mountain. So God had earlier told him what pa that pattern would be. Verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. So he first was talking about the Levitical priests and Levitical priesthood, started with Aaron. I know you know that, Moses' brother, and went down to a couple of generations to Levi, as you probably know that as well. He says, but now he's obtained a more excellent ministry. By so much, he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was built upon better promises. So he's telling the Hebrews, and of course that's a lesson for us to understand as well. I had to learn this, still learning it. And so he's telling them there's a difference between the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood, holy high priesthood of Christ Jesus after the order of Melchizedek. They'd understand about Melchizedek. They know about Genesis, the book of Genesis. So he's a mediator of a better covenant. He's trying to convince and convict the Jewish Christians that there is a better covenant. You don't need to go back to that Old Testament covenant. That's vanished. That's decayed. We'll see that later, I think in the last verse. It's a much better covenant. A covenant's a contract between God and us, which was built upon better promises. What are those better promises? How about the gift of eternal life? How about the down payment on eternal life? How about when we're called, which is a gift? When we're granted repentance, which is a gift? That's in Romans chapter 2, I think, in verse 4. The goodness of God is a gift to us that gives us repentance. So that's a gift. The gift of faith, believing in God, not just believing in him, actually believing what he says to do. Big difference. Christians out here believe on him, and they think that's all there is. Just say the name of Jesus, you got it made. That's not what God is saying. He's saying you must believe me. So those are the better promises. We must believe that and have faith. Here we are in this world, you and I. We look around, and the wicked can be very wealthy, and the good people can be very poor. We live in this world. We have to make decisions every day. We got to choose every day. But looking at keeping our eyes on God and remembering that what we ask of God that is legal, legitimate, within the laws of God, then we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, asking it in Christ's name, God the Father is going to give it to us. So if you ask for wisdom, like James says in the first chapter, if you don't have wisdom, he says, ask for it. I keep asking for it. You might say, well, Jerry, you need it. Okay, I agree. That's why I keep asking for it. We all need to just ask, keep asking for the gifts of God's Spirit, and he'll give it to us because he wants us to do that. The more we do that, the more he'll be in our corner. The more you'll be blessed and wonder, how in the world did I receive this blessing? I just thought about it. Didn't even ask for it. I was given it. These are better promises. Verse 7. For if, here's the old if-then thing. Dr. Phil would know this. I looked it up. It's the if-then formula of argumentation. Don't get carried away with argumentation. You can use reasoning if you want to. I'm safe there if I use that in the church. In my master's, I used argument. But in the church, people says you can't argue. You're a bad person if you do. Okay. How about reason? Because God says, come and reason with me, right? See that in one of the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, major prophets. For if that first covenant had been without fault, then, if then, so what you got is you've got the premise, which becomes the antecedent, followed by the portion or the consequence. Here we got an if-then formula. Then no place would have been sought for the second if it hadn't been without fault in the first one. What is that fault? Verse 8, for finding fault with, wow, here's the tell-all, them, human beings. Now, we didn't make ourselves. There's the argument that Paul, yes, I did use argument, that Paul argues, I think it's in Romans chapter 9, where he counters the argument where somebody says, well, we can't do anything. God made us. Who are we? Why did he do us? Why did he make us this way? And then Paul answers it and says, we have no business doing that. We belong to God, and he will do the best for us that he can do, which is everything. Okay, finding fault with human beings, because he didn't have the Holy Spirit, he said to them, behold, the days, I'm adding the, days are coming, says the Lord, and I will make an end on the house of Israel and on the house of Judah. I will close out that physical Old Testament that I made with them. Where'd he make it? Made it back in Exodus chapter 19. You remember that? I think the first verse or two talks about the very day was the day of Pentecost, as we understand it. But he then made that covenant, and they didn't keep it. They said, "Oh yeah, don't let God speak to us, Moses. You tell us, and we'll do it. And yes, we'll do everything you say." If you take a look, close look at Exodus 19, you'll see that a new covenant shall be. Not according, remember they Paul didn't have chapters and verses here. He was just writing on a scroll. A new covenant shall be not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Remember, he's talking with Jewish Christians. You know, that had to be a big step for those Jews, because they didn't accept Jesus, who was a Jewish man, as it says in Isaiah, I believe it's 53, where he wouldn't be like a Hollywood icon today, that you would desire his looks. But they looked on Jesus as ordinary carpenter. We know about Joseph, we know Mary, we know his brothers, we know his sisters. So they didn't accept him. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took hold of their hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So he's going all the way back to the freedom that God gave Israel, which he had promised some 400 years before, that he would free them and remove them from the land of Egypt. I look at it as a land of bondage. Egypt is equal to bondage because they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not regard them. I was no longer concerned for them. I was upset with them, says the Lord. All those words I just said, you'll find when he talks about that. You can see that in Ezekiel chapter, for example, 36. Read all of 36 sometime. And he talks about how they didn't follow him, but he says, God through Christ says, but I'm going to save you. I'm going to bring you back home, and I'm going to have you baptized. You're going to have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see all of that in there. What I like is when he comes to, I think, two different verses, he said, I'm not doing it because your name is Israel. I'm using a pause here, but because I want my name to be honored. God says, I'm bringing you back because I promised to do it. But don't get cocky. Don't get arrogant about this, because I'm doing it for my name. I want people to see others, people that I call and choose. I want them to set the example, and then they will know who I'm all of, what I'm all about. Verse 10, for this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. There's a colon here. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I'm reminded of logos and pathos, the Greek words for facts and passion to put the facts and the laws in action. That's what I refer to when I see this. So I'm going to put my laws into their mind. They're going to have the cognitive processes, their ability with their brain, their mind power to know about the laws of God. I'm going to write them in their hearts. They're going to be excited about the fact that they have God's laws and how beautiful those laws are. And I will be their God, which he said earlier, I didn't regard them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, wait a minute. If you go back to Ezekiel chapter 37, and about the middle of the chapter, I don't know the verses, talks about David who is going to, first of all, it talks about Israel and Judah, I think around verse 17, I'm guessing, where it talks about two sticks, one of Judah, one of Israel, and they're going to be brought together and be one nation. Not Judah and Israel, they're all going to be Israelites. Guess who's going to be over them? David, King David, says it twice in Ezekiel chapter 37. It's a beautiful thing. So they shall be God's people, and he's going to put David over them. That is so powerful, verse 10. What a beautiful contract covenant God has struck with us. We have to do our part. We do have a part. Like Mr. Armstrong used to say, when it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, which means with strong, deep reverence, then you're going to do what you can do as if, and he underscored as if, you were doing it all by yourself. Then he'd quickly add, you're not doing it by yourself, but it's as if, that's conditional, as if you were doing it all on your own. So he was highlighting and focusing on the fact that we need to work on this a little bit. It's not so easy. You just don't come to church and say, well, baby, this is my social club. I've got my club. I've got my friends. This is like a sorority and a fraternity. There's nothing wrong with fellowshipping. That's very important. We should love one another. We should hug one another in a good way, in a right way. Make sure we do it with the right approach if we do it. Or shake hands with one another and just be excited that we can see one another. I know you do that. And the closer we get to the return of Christ, the more we'll be doing that. We'll be loving that fellowship. But we shall be God's people. I love Malachi chapter 3. I should have put this in here. And verse 16, because let me get to that. Do I have time? Yeah, I do. Malachi. I want to read this. It's a beautiful thing. Chapter 3, he talks about robbing God, but down below this, he says, I'm going to, if you bring the tithe into the storehouse, that's the tenth. You remember Abraham gave a tenth to the Old Testament God? That was the one who became Jesus Christ after the order of the Melchizedek. He tithed to him. So that's not unusual. Malachi knew that. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse. We do that so that there may be food in my house. What is that food? Well, we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's the food we're providing for the world at large. Now, there's nothing wrong with helping people who need food in their home. But the greatest food that we can take and receive is the food of God, which is a solid food that Paul was talking about at the end of Hebrews chapter 5. It all fits together. And test me now with this, says Jehovah of hosts, of armies, to see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you. I'm speaking a little faster and pour out a blessing for you until there is not enough room. I've said for years. If you think that God is not blessing you, why in the world do you and I, you maybe it doesn't apply to you, does it mean? Why do we have all those things that we've had for years and we've stored them? Because there were times when we didn't have much. Oh, he didn't get rid of him. Here it is. Pour out a blessing. You're not going to have enough room for him. That fits too. I'll rebuke the devourer. That's Satan the devil. And he's going to, and God will take care of the fruit of the ground, take care of the vines. They're not going to miscarry. All nations are going to call you blessed. People have seen God's people at the feasts, plural, of tabernacles. And they said, you guys are different. Can't figure you out. We'll study you and see what's the key here. As a coordinator of 15 different feast sites, I've had people in businesses and people I've worked with who saw God's people, and they said, there's something that makes you tick that the rest of the world doesn't have. I don't know what it is, but I'll figure it out. And they didn't ask me, will you help me? I would have told them. Your words have been strong against me. Yet you say, have we spoken against you? You have. It's vain to serve God. Doesn't pay off. What profit is it? And we've walked as mourners before God of armies. And now we are calling the arrogant blessed. I mentioned that earlier. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, they also test God. And guess what? They don't escape. Here's what I'm getting to. Verse 17 fits with fellowshipping. Then those fearing Jehovah, that's God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, Jehovah, spoke together. We do that. Each man uses a masculine term. We don't want to get apoplectic over this. Each man to his neighbor, that's a woman too, and Jehovah listened. Oh, he does. Christ listens and he hears. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the God of the Old Testament, who's the God of the New, Yahweh, Jehovah, and for those who highly esteem his name. That's his office. If you go back to Revelation chapter 3, having to do with the Philadelphia era, which is the singular church of God. I'm not talking about Laodicea. I'm not talking about Sardis that precedes that. But one of the three most important things to Christ that he mentions, I think it's in verse 8. It might be, no, it's not 9. So it has to be verse 8, where he says, and you have not forgotten me, you have not forgotten my name as the head of the church. I'm paraphrasing. It's the meaning of it. So this fits here for those esteeming his name. We should remember it. God is a very jealous God. Jealousy in the Old Testament and Exodus has to do with a white hot flame, not any flame, a white hot flame. And that's a jealousy that God has for us. They're going to be mine, says Yahweh, Jehovah, God of the Old Testament, for the day that I will make up my treasure. That's at the return of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pity or have sympathy or it's more than sympathy, empathy, as a man has pity on his son who serves him. Then you shall again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked. That's what Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20 says. Boy, I hope it's not 20, verse 30. I think it's 30, verse 20. Because you're going to be teachers. We're going to be teachers. We're going to see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between him who serves God and him who does not serve him. We're going to teach them. Okay, back here to Hebrews and chapter 8. And let me scroll down. It says, I'm going to put their laws, I've read this into their mind, write them in their hearts. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and each man his brother and ask him, which a lot of these Sunday evangelists have said, do you know the Lord? He says, at that time, those who are called and those who are chosen, I'm putting that in, I'm asserting it, all shall know me. Now, eventually in the 1,000-year period, everyone's going to know him, from the least to the greatest, from those that are not famous and those who are considered famous, who are wealthy. For I will be merciful to their righteousness, unrighteousness, and their sins. And their wickedness, iniquities means wickedness here, I will remember no more. Okay, I want to see if I have this verse here. I think I do in verse 103, Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14 fits here. Their sins and their iniquities, what they've done, I will remember no more. Of course, you have to go to 1 John chapter 1, I think somewhere around verses 8 through 10. And you confess, we confess our sins to God, and He's faithful to forgive us. So He won't remember them anymore. In Psalm 108, verses 8 through 14, He separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. I love the way that God does that. He gets down to earth with us. He uses terms that we can understand. What we're talking about is infinity. What we're talking about is eternity. No beginning, no ending. So our sins are so wiped out so thoroughly, He not only forgives them, He forgets them. So if you and I go back to God and say, I am so sorry, such and such I did, He might say, what are you talking about? If He has perfect forgiveness and perfect forgetfulness or forgetting something, then it's possible, I guess. I am guessing. I'm not God. He is. But I'm guessing that He would say, that's past. You know, when Paul went to him, we see that, I believe, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he asked God to remove the thorn in the flesh. Satan was allowed to, or a demon was allowed to correct him. I mean, people can say, well, that has to do with his eyesight. I think it'd be more amply applied, this is my thought, would apply to what he was sorry for in having gone to different areas north of Palestine, all the way back, taking people, their families. They were put in prison. Some of them actually died. That may have weighed heavily on his mind. It would weigh heavily on mine. And God said, I guess through Christ says, I'd have to look at the wording and see if it says Theos or Yahweh or Jehovah. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to honor your prayer on there. What is good enough for you is my grace. What do you mean by that? He meant that his unmerited pardon that came from the death of Jesus Christ, who took our sins on himself, and which are wiped out, and Paul's sins were wiped out. You're living in grace. That's good enough. You don't need to go any further with that. So physically, he allowed Paul to have that thorn in the flesh. You can take your thoughts and try to apply whatever you think is applicable. It's not going to make any difference whether I say or you say. Whatever it is, the important thing is that God's grace, his unmerited pardon for our sins, is plenty good for God. It covered it. All right. In that he says, verse 13, oh, I'm 759, a new covenant or a new contract. He has made the first one old. He's trying his best to persuade those Jewish Christians who went back to drinking milk, which is the equivalent of Old Testament sacrifices. That's old. It's vanishing. It's vanished. You don't need to do it anymore. That's in about what, 65, 66, or AD 65, 66. The temple was still up. They were still doing sacrifices. And Paul says you don't have to do that anymore. He's made the first one old. Now that which decays and becomes old is ready to vanish away. So he's being really compassionate. In some places, he's very direct, that Jude was talking about, chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. We've already gone over that. So he shows love for those people who said that Paul was hard-nosed, didn't love women, hated women. So he'd be anti-feminist in this day and age, right? That's not true at all. Paul was pretty loving. Now, he was dedicated. He was strong. He wouldn't back away from things. And once in a while, his human nature would jump up, like when he called the high priest. He was whitewashed. You remember that? And someone came along, was told to slap him. And then he said, whoops, I didn't know that. I didn't know that he was, I guess, the high priest. So yeah, that can happen. But still, God is very merciful to us. And the old has passed away. The new is that God doesn't remember our sins and our wickedness in the past, our unrighteousness. And even when we sin now and then, God forgives us as we confess to him. He wants that intimate relationship with him. He loves that. And you can see that if you go back to the Gospels when the Apostle John, when they all gathered together, the other apostles, and here John, who was so close to Jesus, would lay on his chest, recline on his chest. I'd say that was close. Kind of like what God wants us to do with God the Father and Christ the Son of God, very God, our elder brother. Okay, well, I've got a summary. Paul in Godly Love is warning the Hebrew Christians not to return to the old covenant that says vanished in terms of their salvation. They didn't think it did, but in terms of their salvation, it's gone. They must return to the faith once delivered to them. Already alluded to that, Jude 1:3. Jesus of Judah. Oh, this is important. We also, to summarize, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. They weren't from the, he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. So he wasn't from Levi, and he is. He's telling them. You got to forget about the Levitical priesthood. This is different. This is much greater. Jesus was from Judah, and he is the divine. That's the definite article, the divine priest, high priest of a much better covenant that promises salvation to all people, culminating eventually in divine eternal life. So that's chapter 8, and I'm finished at 8:03 here, Philip. Comments or questions or things that you might want to add?
I'm certainly open to anyone if we want to open up microphones or even as we go in, I'll open up that chat room feature here. We varied things up a little tonight on that. If you have questions about anything, I was, it's funny, I was trying to recall that event with Paul and Ananias and recalls them a whitewashed wall.
Yeah,
So
that's right.
even as you were going through that, I thought, man, how does that story unfold? And I found myself back there thinking, in actuality, Paul was calling a spade, and
It
yet
was.
Ananias being so corrupt was just vindictive. So that was where I was off. When you were hollering, "Where'd you go?" I was overreading.
Did you find it? What chapter in Acts?
What, 23? That section is so
I
interesting to
was
read.
close. It says, Paul said to him, God shall strike you, you whitened wall.
Wow. I mean, talk about just straight talk.
That's little Paul, who was not large. I wouldn't say he was even close to 6 feet. Might have been five, as they say in Texas, 5 foot nothing. But Paul was small, but he was mighty. And he says, God's going to strike you, you whitened wall. Whitewashed. For do you sit judging me according to the law, and against law command me to be struck? And then they said to him, you don't revile, do you revile God's high priest? Then Paul said, whoops, I did not know, my brothers, that he was a high priest. Because see how well he knows this? You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. So I think that is so beautiful. I mean, so down to earth. And I'll leave it at that. That's a good point.
So again, if you are desirous of asking a question about anything that took place there, here tonight and what we covered, please don't hesitate to jump in.
Any thoughts at all about Hebrews 8? Anything about the Levitical priesthood or about? There are a number of things that Paul says here. I mean, he packs two or three ideas or thoughts in one sentence. And you have to know a little bit about of what he's saying in other parts of the Bible, where, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, forgotten the verse, I think it's somewhere around verse 13, I'm not sure, where he says, might be 10, where we compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And that is, the reason I'm saying that is to be able to unravel what Peter said in his letters. Some people take what Paul says, they don't understand it, and they twist it.
Yeah.
And they don't understand. If they have a larger image, then they would be able to put things together from the Old and the New Testament to be able to understand what Paul was saying. Little wonder that he wrote 14 letters. God didn't make a mistake in that. Of course, he never makes mistakes. He did. You remember when Moses, can't believe that in Exodus, where earlier or later, God says, reason with me. I think that's in Isaiah. And, you know, what you have to say, let's see if it stands based on what I have to say. And here, Moses said to God, you cannot destroy Israel. If you destroy Israel, you're going to ruin all your good things that you have done by bringing out Israel from Egypt. And people are going to say, he brought them out just to destroy them. You can't do that. So God says, and I'm paraphrasing, okay, you're right. I won't do that. But I will, well, and then he also said, Moses did, if you won't do it, and there's a long dash, in other words, take my name out of your book of life, God says, no, you don't have the last word on that. I'll tell you who's going to take names out of the book of life. That's left to me, not you. So God is not afraid to reason. And Moses reasoned with him. And that's what is important for us to be able to see what Paul is doing with the Hebrew brethren of the church. We're going to meet those people down the line. So it's going to be an incredible thing. We're going to have joy like we've never thought we'd have as spirit beings. No, you won't be bored as a spirit being.
Yeah. That account, which I think you're speaking of, is Exodus 32, 9 and 10.
About where Moses argued with God?
Yeah.
Oh,
and given how close we are to the Passover, I'm going to guess we're going to have that covered in a message sometime soon.
Yeah, that would be good. Wow. Yeah, I don't know where the scripture is that come and reason with me. I think it's in Isaiah. I don't know if it's in 40, chapter 40. I'm not sure where.
Yeah.
I know it's not in the beginning of it, of Isaiah, I don't think.
Isaiah 1:18?
Well, maybe it is. Does it say that?
Come now and let us reason together.
Oops, you got it. I was wrong.
I had forgotten that in the front of Isaiah.
Yeah. 1:18?
Yep.
Oh, that's beautiful. Come down, let us reason together, says the God of the Old Testament. Though your sins are scarlet, as scarlet, they're going to be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they're going to be like wool. So white represents righteousness and holiness. Crimson and red has to do with the blood of Christ covering our sins.
So let me ask, Mr. Murray is kind enough to share.
Please.
Is the chat room open for everyone? I, of all things, I thought I'd turn this on, but maybe I haven't. Could someone turn off? Would someone be kind enough just to tell me, is there a chat room available for everyone?
I see it, but I don't see anything in it.
I see Mr. Murray saying no. He's kind
No.
enough to say not no loser. Thank you, Mr. Murray.
The chat room should now be open for questions or comments. That's the first thing that's in the chat room.
It may have just now I'm curious if I play with this because I was varying things. We varied things a little tonight. I didn't necessarily know. In fact, I'll ask this for those of us who happen to be here. How often when you're viewing, are you? I run the closed caption and I know you can turn it on. Are you all able to watch closed caption as he speaks, as Mr. Ross speaks? Or is that one's on you, only if you choose to. Okay, tumbleweeds and crickets. It got real quiet there.
You guys are all speaking way, you're speaking over one another.
Okay. I got to think the penny said where I got one question so one person can talk. Where do you save the Bible studies? They are all on the atlanta.ucg.org sermon page.
I'm
And
amazed. Even I saw them.
Mr. McCurdy, you want to chime in here? We should be what, just a couple of Bible studies shy? I think he's been getting them from my sister, my wonderful sister. Mr. McCurdy may not be there, Bob, but they are. In fact, I'll tell you what I'll do is I'll go over and I'll do a cut and paste. If you want to see that link and do some backup, and if you want to go back and review anything that's there, I'm in here at atlanta.ucg.org, and I'll do a cut and paste over if it
Okay.
helps any of us. So that if you want to listen, then you certainly can.
So you're talking about the chat room you're putting them in?
Yep.
Okay,
So
good.
there's the link. It's under that site. And if you type in under the search,
What am
the
I missing?
immediate Atlanta webpage, it should be Hebrews Bible Studies, like HEBREWS, and then Bible study. It should come up. We're
Huh.
trying to stay current there.
That's funny. I don't. All I see is the the chat room. Excuse me. Should now be open for questions or comments.
Yeah,
I
okay,
see
so.
the same thing, and it says chat disabled on my side.
Oh, okay. So
Oh,
that's so I can blame my sister because she's not here.
really? How about that, Doc Chris?
Yeah, I don't know. She
Yeah, it
does.
says chat disabled.
Okay, so
Rude. Let me see if I can fix it. Hold on.
how dare you?
Yes,
Cool.
that's super rude of
The
you.
chat is
No.
open directly to you, Philip.
Okay.
I've sent
Oh, that must
messages to
be it.
you. Yeah, you've opened up your chat, but you haven't opened up the chat to
Okay.
everyone. There's a choice of
Mr. Murray. Okay, I
icons
now
at the top
understand.
there. You choose everyone as.
Let's there's a same chat meeting group. How about that? Does that do
Something's coming
anything?
out. Yeah, message everyone.
Yeah,
Did I
that's
click
it.
yes?
Yeah.
I think it's there. Yeah.
Now you can all use Christian curse words to get mad at me on there. Here we go.
What are
Don't you
those?
dare. Okay, so now they're
That's
going. Oh,
good.
there we go.
Yeah, I see it. That's
Now
good,
we're
Ken.
seeing it. Mr. Murray is back in.
Transformational of our mind. Whoops, lost it.
There
I
we go.
know. I
It
saw the same thing. It's gone.
was there and it's gone.
And then the link you dropped in, Dr. Ross, is gone too, about the Bible studies.
So it was there for like five, no, not
I
even
didn't
5 minutes.
even see that.
Okay, so let me try again.
Oh, my dear.
My sis, can you help me? She's probably over
Oh,
there.
there it
There it is.
is.
He's back.
Got
You know why? There's a delay because it's coming from Australia.
it.
That's why.
No, it's because that you there's a limit to how many bytes you can use or how many words.
Oh, is there?
So to get it all in the right context, I needed to just take the top half of my comment and put it on, then put the second half in there
Gotcha.
because there's a limit to the amount
Yeah.
of words
Just
you can
plain global
use.
warming.
That's
Yeah, that's right.
Huge.
Okay, so
We're
you
not a
probably saw there in terms of Hebrews 8. There we go. Christ is active, reigning high
Yeah.
priest,
Have you
already in
used
force. Yeah.
this before, Ken, in your Studies,
Bible studies.
Bible studies. Oh,
Yes,
that's what
I.
we're getting. Okay.
Yes, for the last 2 years, I've done
No
a
wonder.
Bible commentary on Facebook. I
Get
do
out of
3 to 4 chapters per day
here. Oh,
on
you're kidding
Facebook.
me. Really?
Yeah, of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Like Tom Robinson has done an excellent job of the Old Testament for United Church of God, and he's currently
Yeah.
working on Acts. Well, I've
Yeah.
done a full commentary of the New Testament and have done so for the last 2 years on my Facebook group, which is called Bible Study Daily dot 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 with commentary. I could put it in the chat if anybody's interested, but Throw it in. all right, I'll put it in. If we want to read. Yeah, and people love it. And of course, currently we're in Leviticus. We've been studying Leviticus 11, and
Clean and
we've moved
unclean
on now to
meat.
about Leviticus 20. Actually,
Yeah.
we're one short of finishing Leviticus, or two short of finishing Leviticus tomorrow. But the Leviticus 11 one about the unclean meats has been very interesting, and there's been people from our previous faith who've tried to come in and make out that it's okay to eat unclean
Ooh.
meats and so on. And so there's been quite a lot of discussion, and I've been answering their false claims by this one particular lady there. I've answered about seven
I
times
remain
now,
unknown.
going through and showing clearly from the scriptures that clean and unclean were there at the time of Abel, they were there at the time of Noah. We know that Abraham kept God's commandments, his statutes, and in the statute laws, unclean meats. Tithing is another statute law, holy days are another statute law. So they're in the laws, and this lady was trying to make out that as our previous organization who went crazy tried to make out, oh, they were just ceremonial laws. Well, they weren't ceremonial laws, they were actual laws and guidance from the Creator himself, who knew what we should eat and what we shouldn't eat. Otherwise, if you eat everything, as this lady's trying to make out, you'd be eating nightshade, you'd be eating toadfish, you'd be eating snake fangs, and I don't know what, which would lead to, or you'd even eat human flesh, which the New Guinean natives did, and they call it long white pig because our flesh tastes like human beings' flesh. But they ended up with kuru disease, which came in some time later and
You're
caused them
kidding. Wow.
terrible, terrible brain dysfunction and ultimate death. So,
Yeah.
not all foods are good to eat in the great creator. Anyway, that's just one of the discussions. I'm
You
just highlighting how we do get into discussions.
must have addressed 1 Timothy 4:3 and verse 4 and verse
Yes.
5, which it's all in how you read it. And of course, people use that. I've visited so many people who brought that up and said, well, I've received pork with Thanksgiving, and
Yes.
I shouldn't refuse it to receive with Thanksgiving. But I said, what about verse 5? For it is that hog, that pig, sanctified through the word of God and the
That's right.
prayer. So once I get there, then the only choice they have is, there's the door, son. Don't let it hit you in the backside.
That's right.
When you
Yeah.
leave, you're gone. Because my pork steak and my pork chops, I'm not going to give up.
Yeah.
So
I will interject, and I'm not necessarily sure how or why I'm picking up on this. And you, as you do a search in that atlanta.ucg.org location under sermons, of all things, I can come up with the book of James, which we covered, Philemon, Jude, first and second and third, well, first, second, and third John, Esther, which you may recall, Ruth, and all the book of Revelation. And then even prior to that, I got to think, we went through, oh, it starts that 12 lesson Bible study course that I had done. So for whatever reason, here's where I'm going with this. I need to make sure that these Hebrews Bible studies are being posted for everyone. So forgive me for aim is not to mislead. I think we may have to do some homework here to play catch up.
Sure. No problem.
I have my hand up. What do you know? I got to put my hands down here.
Sometimes when you put your hand up like that, if you stay on long enough,
A little yellow hand comes up. Maybe it'll do it with me, I don't know. But yeah, you have to be on there for some time. I think, anyway, sometimes it does it automatic, sometimes it doesn't.
So any additional thoughts about anything in Hebrews 8 tonight?
I just looked at this is Charles again.
Yes, sir.
Isaiah 18. If you go to verse 19, it says, "If you are willing to be obedient," which remind, I was going to bring it up, I think last week before about the faith, and I like Len Martin's definition of faith. Faith is believe God and do what He says, and it's just just that simple. Although it's not that so much easy to do. This is believe God and do what He says.
Basically,
Yeah.
well, Hebrews 11, verse 6.
Yeah.
But,
And you have to prove those things before you can believe them, though. He gets into faith whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so you have to prove. We would not buy, you would not buy an automobile or a house or something unless you thought. You looked at it, you studied it, you may have tried it out, you may have driven a car. So you had to prove it, and then you believed it. Well, that's my sign. But faith is believing based on the Word of God through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's pretty important that, although I know Len really well, he was in my youth group when I pastored Detroit, which I always remind him of. But I know him really well, and he likes to reduce things and just direct straight. I think he's Welsh. The Welsh can get away with that. That's supposed to be funny, but apparently it wasn't, because Mr. Murray is Scottish.
He's the only one who's laughing.
That's me.
That's okay. Ashley Oppie asked or noted,
Okay.
Mr. Oss, when you mentioned about not judging others, it reminded me of the class I took at ABC on apologetics. Ashley,
Yes.
you want to ask or add a little bit more to that?
Me or her?
Ashley, now I'm
Oh, yeah,
curious.
Ashley. I'd love that.
Yeah, hi. So when you mentioned about not judging others, it reminded me of the class I took in ABC
Yeah.
about apologetics, and
Yep.
Mr. Steve Myers gave it. So he was sharing about discerning when you're judging to not come off judging others, but of the apologetics of the gospel and like God's ways, and this is how it is. There's a big difference of people in the world do take it as judging, but it was the way that Mr. Steve Myers taught it was this is apologetics to defend your faith, that you're not trying to come off in a judging way.
Okay, have we looked up the word, the meaning of apologetics? I know the Catholics have used it for years. Did he give a definition of apologetics?
I believe he did,
Okay.
but that was back in like 2019 when I went to ABC. So I would have to look it up again. It's just been some time. But that's just anytime I hear, if it's in a Bible study, sermon, and when others, brethren, talk about, well, how does this come off as like judging? It's like, well, it's different if you're nitpicking toward like what they believe and they don't understand because the veil hasn't been removed yet for them to understand, versus you're defending the faith and you're explaining to them this is why I do this and this is why God wants us to do this.
I'm looking up apologetics. It's a systematic argumentation and discourse to defend religious beliefs against critics and outsiders. It says learn about the etymology, history, and methods of apologetics in different religions, especially Christianity. I think people, without going to the dictionary as an example and looking up the term apologetics, it's easy to, without going any further with it, to think that you're apologizing for what you're doing, and it's not what we're talking about with apologetics. The apology of, oh, well, that's probably where this came from. Here, I'm looking in Wikipedia, I believe it is. It says the apology of Socrates, I don't think he was called, written by Plato, another guy that wasn't called, is a Socratic dialogue of the speech of legal self-defense, which Socrates spoke at his trial for impiety and corruption in, gave a date, 399 BC. So, specifically, the apology of Socrates is a defense against the charges of corrupting the youth and not believing in the gods in whom the city believes. And it goes on from there. But it apparently has some ties to the term apology. And of course, we're not apologizing for the truth of God. But I know that Steve was using a phrase of defending the truth. Apologetics is defending the truth. I'm guessing that's what he was doing.
Yes, that's how he was doing it. And he would like give certain topics and then have students, just get the experience how to handle it and to talk to people.
That I understand that. And it's
Reason,
a,
justification.
that's right. Very good. And besides that, I like Steve and hug him all the time.
You
Just
know
for
what's
forever.
funny is the term apologetics, Ashley, even as you were at ABC, was not a term that I heard through all my years of Ambassador College. And it's probably only been in about, what, the last 8 to 10 years that it's entered the vocabulary, by and large, of the church. I don't remember it before that time.
No, and when I was in the 60s, for sure we never used it. And if they did bring it up, and I wasn't smart enough to figure it out at the time, I think some of the instructors, and some of them were ministers, and a couple of them were in those days evangelists, and they kind of tongue in cheek talked about apologetics as apologizing for what you know. Now, that's not what we're doing, but we never did have that. When I'm sure when Herbert Armstrong was alive and the Worldwide Church of God, I don't think we ever used the term apologetics.
I was just about to ask that.
Well, I don't, interestingly enough, and I don't say that to minimize at all,
No.
but its introduction here, but just I think the etymology of the word. So I, in a couple of cases with different pastors, and knowing in part the curriculum at ABC by Steve Myers and others that that's been introduced, I've had to go back and kind of reread sections just only for sake of lack of familiarity about how the term is used in
That's true.
certain
It's very
cases. So,
important. Words mean different things to different people.
and
And
it's
unless,
sometimes at different times.
at different times, that's for sure.
true. Y'all just gave me an idea. I wonder if there would be something for ministers. They could be active and or retired. If there would be a way of ministers going through different courses that ABC students make, like Ambassador different th like back then that y'all experienced versus classes that they have now.
Well, I can let's let my I think my brother-in-law's on here. Scott Thomas, are you on here?
He may not be.
I may not be.
He was. Okay. So this is what he was sharing. And I share this for those of you probably know, all of those classes at Ambassador Bible College are online. You can listen to every class, which is really remarkable now. And with that, I'll add, because Ashley's kind of raised this issue, and I think it's helpful maybe to get an idea of, by comparison, what's being taught now and what was taught at least during the period of time when I was at Ambassador College. If you go to Herbert W. Armstrong Library, there are two different apps that are downloadable now to your phone. The second app is all Ambassador College classes, or by and large, it's Ambassador College classes. Who in the world had these recordings? I have no idea. I mean, I've almost been in shock that Richard Page and others, whose names I haven't seen in years, have
No, have
popped
I.
up. But you can listen to the entire series now. Whoever's cataloging that is really doing a labor of love.
That's my good friend Craig White here in Australia.
Is
He's
it really?
Yeah, Craig White has done an extraordinary job of
That is
capturing, and
incredible.
he's had people,
Wow.
older members like myself and others, that have
Yeah.
been able to pass on material that he's then faithfully recorded on the HWA library site.
Yeah, I did not know. Can you please pass along a thank you?
Yes, he deserves
That's
one.
great.
Unbelievable.
The
last thing I wanted to add was I'm not saying any of you have to go back to school. I just thought it would be a helpful
Any
tip.
of you have to go back to school.
In fact, you can do searches
Oh,
on
Mrs.
the
Austin
internet,
saying something.
and you
Nor
can
do
even
we.
use AI to be able to do searches on the HWA library. You can just simply
Yeah.
type in,
Yeah.
if you've got a question about something or a verse, you could ask even AI or ChatGPT, or you can just do it on Google. What does HWA library say about
Whatever it
a
might
particular
be.
verse? You know, like Mr. Ross mentioned there, like First
You're
Timothy chapter
kidding.
4, you know, all things received with thanksgiving. Well, you could put that in and say, what does HWA library say? You'd even put in also, what does UCG website say about this? So you could do that as well. And it's very
That's
helpful because
Craig
it just
White.
throws up all this stuff, saves you doing a lot
Yeah.
of hours
I
of
don't know if
research.
I've ever met Craig White.
I don't think I've ever
How
met
old a
Craig White.
gentleman is he?
He's younger than me. I'm 76, so he'd be 60s, maybe. Yeah,
So he's a
60s, yeah.
kid.
He's a young looking sort of fellow. He's
He's
a
like me,
bachelor.
a kid.
He is. He's just young, just a young whippersnapper like you.
There we go.
What was the name of the app, Mr. Murray or Dr. Ross, that y'all mentioned?
That Herbert W.
HW.
Armstrong Library. Is it
Yeah.
HWA Library?
You can just go HWA
Yeah, it's just
Library, yeah.
HWA.
Or Herbert W. Armstrong Library, as
So
you
it's
say.
HWA Library?
Library,
Yeah.
yes.
Yeah.
You can. If you're searching something, if you want to know
Yeah.
what the Worldwide Church of God previously said in the HWA era of the church,
Yeah.
then you can. It's a very, very valuable source. And these are, even
Agreed.
as Dr. Philip is mentioning, you can even get some of the old classes.
Yeah,
I
to
say,
go.
well, that's
Incredible.
incredible. Scott listens to them.
Yeah. Yeah.
Scott Thomas listens to them every
Yeah.
now and then, just to see what they taught,
Yeah.
how they taught it.
And some of the detail that they covered it in is pretty remarkable.
Oh,
It is.
wow.
Like prophecy.
I found it. Thank you. I had no idea this existed. This is awesome.
Yeah.
Is, yeah.
Yeah, it
So
is very
if
awesome.
you do me a favor, you can just do a PayPal payment to Mr. Murray.
And then he can take us out to dinner.
Yeah.
I'm always taking you American visitors out
I
to
know.
dinner.
We love that.
When Mr. Neely came, and Mr. Myers and their wives, and also Mr. Shaby,
They just said, Ken Murray, get his credit card.
Yeah,
Let's
just get his
go.
address. We'll take you out to the
Here we
best
go.
restaurant in Brisbane. Or I took the McNeely's to the best restaurant in the Gold Coast. That's the Q1 building. It's multi
Ooh.
multi. It's the highest high rise in. It's got this fabulous
We're coming.
Good food.
restaurant on the top.
Yeah.
Good food.
Oh
Good
yeah, the food
food.
is as good as
Oh,
the it's as good
goodness.
as the height of the
Oh, wow.
My
Yeah.
wife says we're coming to Australia.
Yeah. Yeah, we'd love to have you. And
Wow.
after the feast, we traditionally have, oh, that's right, our Murray family put on about 50 pizzas on the last great day night, after the last great day,
Yeah. Wow.
at
Wow.
Kiwana Waters. Yeah, so
Okay, I'm
that.
gonna check the airlines. Here we go.
And the pizzas come from the place that wins the best pizza award in Australia every year. It's an Italian
Really?
restaurant, and you can imagine the pastry is to die for, and the
Yeah.
contents. We even have fantastic pizzas like with smoked salmon and oh,
Ooh.
capers and avocado.
Oh. Okay, we got to wrap things up because I got to go
Okay.
eat.
It's been fun. Thank you,
We
guys. Really
we're
appreciate
here,
you.
we're up in a week on Hebrews 9.
That's
Thank
it.
you so
Okay.
much.
Thank you.
Thanks for
Thank
jumping
you.
in,
Good
Ashley.
night.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thanks for your contribution. Thanks for listening. If you weren't there, we wouldn't be here.
Thank you
Thanks
so
again.
much,
Thanks,
guys.
Kate.
Yeah,
You have a
thanks,
great night.
everybody. Good night,
Love
Kate. See
you
you next
too.
week.
Take
See you next
care.
week.